Good afternoon. It's time for Bill Allen's Facebook Bible Studies. Hopefully you are having a good day. I'm glad that you chose to take a few minutes and look at some wonderful scriptures from the Psalms as we go through the daily Bible in chronological order. At this stage, we are waist deep in the Psalms. We've seen some already as they appear in their historical setting, as best we can tell. We'll see some down the line, but the majority of them are going to be seen right now. We are just finishing up the time of the royal reign of King David. And since he is the primary author of the Psalms, not the only author, but the primary author, this is where Elphegard Smith chooses to have over 100 of the Psalms found in the Book of Psalms, which includes 150 Psalms. So it's a great continuation of our study. Glad to see Eric and Cindy joining along and some others I know will be watching. We were in Arlington this weekend and that was a great blessing. And even there I hear from some folks that say, yeah, I'll tune in on your Facebook studies sometimes. And that's a really wonderful thing. Hope that you're helped and encouraged. God's Word gives us a wonderful opportunity to share together and to hear from him about our lives. And I think that's one of the purposes of the church, to help us be encouraged by each other as we walk the daily walk in this life. So let's think about these Psalms, and specifically the ones from King David. A little bit about the Psalms before we get into this first section. We'll look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 Psalms specifically today. They're short ones, and included in this group today is the most famous Psalm of all, one of the most famous chapters out of the Bible, and one of the most famous poems or readings of any type of genre, secular or Christian, and that is the 23rd Psalm. But let's talk about the Psalms first as we think about getting there. First of all, there are 150 Psalms, as I said, total. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, our longest book of the Bible. It includes the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117, and the longest chapter, Psalm 119. Lots of different settings, lots of different situations. One of the great things about the psalmists is they are honest worshipers. They come to God from honest hearts, and they tell him exactly what they're going through and what they're thinking about it. And that's what makes it such a valuable thing for us. As I've said before, you want to read the Psalms, but you also want to pray the Psalms. Most of them are directly addressing God, and so a lot of our songs do as well. They're prayer songs. They speak to God specifically and directly in our song. And the Psalms are a lot like that too. And so it's good to read the Psalms. It's good to pray the Psalms. It's good to sing the Psalms. We have many of our songs that are taken right out of some of these chapters and some of these lines. And we'll see a few of those as we go along. David is the primary contributor, as I said, but there are also some by others, including the sons of Korah, Asaph, Heman, and Ethan. Asaph being a Levite, they were Levites in the time of King David, and so they wrote some of them. We've even seen one that Moses wrote, Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. Moses writes, "You've been our Lord forever, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Or in the words of the King James Version that Charlton Heston quoted in the great movie, The Ten Commandments, from a long time ago, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." A direct quote from Psalm 90 that is attributed actually in the heading to Moses himself. So let's talk a little bit about the headings. About 100 of the 150 Psalms, so about two-thirds of them, have headings, and you've seen those before. Sometimes it's just a line that says a Psalm of David. Sometimes it will use what is probably a literary term or a descriptive term, a maskil or a selah, something like that. There are those words that you don't have to read as you're going through it, but it will speak those sometimes, and those probably have some kind of literary or musical value to them. There are books of poetry, the Psalms are, so there's parallelism where you have something compared to something or something spoken in two different ways or even in an opposite way. You see that a lot in Psalms and in Proverbs. The Psalms have refrains like many of our songs do. Certainly a lot of our church songs have a chorus and other popular songs do as well. And so all of those things are things that we take into consideration. Again, there are headings in a lot of the Psalms. Those aren't inspired. For example, they're not something that God inspired, but they're something that as the Jews recorded these Psalms throughout their history and wrote them down, they were able to acknowledge some of the settings or authors of these Psalms. Again, many of them just say a Psalm of David. They're not inspired, but typically they're pretty accurate. For example, Psalm 51, where David pours out his heart for forgiveness and repentance, the heading says it was when the prophet Nathan came to him and confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. Well, you read through the psalm, and that sounds pretty accurate. Or Psalm 52, we talked about that psalm today in our staff meeting devotional this morning here at West Irwin Church of Christ. We do that every Tuesday morning. We talked about that psalm that, according to the heading, was written when David heard that this man by the name of Doeg, who was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, rather than Jacob, the line of the Jews. He got David in trouble and ended up being responsible for taking the life of a lot of the priests that were in the city of Nob. And so that is likely when you read the context, the content of that psalm, that sounds pretty accurate. Well, let's talk about the setting for a moment. The best way to tell the setting of a psalm, and you heard me say this last week, is to read the psalm itself. When you read the psalm, you can pretty much decide what's going on in the psalmist's life. Maybe he's physically ill. Maybe he's under attack by his enemies. Many of those are. Maybe he's questioning God. Maybe he's just crying out in praise and joy to God. We have a lot of those psalms as well. And so these are all included in this section of the Daily Bible in chronological order. We'll see some of the Psalms down the line a little bit, which apparently, based on their context and their content, are written in a later period. But for those that are attributed to King David and don't have a tie to a specific situation in his life, like Psalm 51, then those are given at this time. There are five major topical groupings in Eflagard Smith's outline. They are the Psalms of the Troubled Soul, Psalms about righteousness and wickedness, Psalms of joy and praise, a lot of those, Psalms expressing a variety of sentiments. I think that's his catch-all section. And then Psalms of the Messiah is the last section that he has here. And so it's a great opportunity for us to get started, and we'll continue with the reading. Over the last several days, we've begun this section of Psalms of the Troubled Soul. There are 35 Psalms in this first group, so there's a lot of them in this group, and we'll continue reading in this group for another week or so. These Psalms are for another few days. These Psalms take up the next couple of weeks of our daily Bible reading in Eflagard Smith's The Daily Bible. And so this first grouping of Psalms for the troubled soul, and we recognize that that's a lot of us. We certainly see each of us experiences times in our lives that are difficult. And out of these Psalms that we've read so far, I want to read four or five of them. The first one is Psalm 11. The heading says, "For the director of music of David." So it's attributed to David in the heading. Again, not inspired, but very likely true. So Psalm 11 reads, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain?'" We have a song in our old hymn books, flee as a bird to your mountain. It's a very difficult song to sing, but beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. It's taken from this psalm. David writes, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain?' basic view here in the psalm is, hey, I don't have to run. I've got the Lord on my side. And so he says, for look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that's what is said to him at times, and this is David's response. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. We have a song. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. That phrase shows up in several of the Psalms. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. Later on in the New Testament, Paul, in the book of Romans in chapter 12, would talk about loving our enemies and overcoming evil with good and not returning evil for evil and not asking God for burning coals of fire and sulfur to be placed on them. We turn that over to God and let him do that. And so there's reference to that in this psalm, but also in the Proverbs as well. And then David ends this psalm, Psalm 11, with these words, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Well, Bill, why is this a psalm for a troubled soul? Well, because a lot of times when we're experiencing difficulties, we feel like it's very unfair, that God is not being just. And there's a lot of times when that is true, when we don't understand what God is doing. And a lot of the times the psalmist will say those exact things. How long, Lord? We're going to hear that question today. And so we have to remember the two things that Bill believes about God. I've told you this before. Do you remember them? One is, I believe that God exists. And two is, I believe that I'm not him. And neither are you. And so that's what faith is. Faith is trusting in a God that's far above us, far superior to us, far wiser than we are, far more powerful. And so because of all of those things, he sometimes acts in ways that we don't quite understand. You know, if I understood everything about God, then I could see that God in the mirror. And that God's not big enough for me. I need something a whole lot more than just what I understand. And that's trust. That's trust in a God that sometimes you don't quite get, sometimes doesn't act with the kind of justice and love and power that you think he should act. But that's, again, God is there and he's present with us. And just like David, who was troubled many, many times, always on the run from King Saul until he died, on the run from a lot of enemies of his own and of the Jews, and finally finding a little bit of peace later on in his kingdom's reign. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. That was the faith that David had. Well, the next psalm we'll read is Psalm 13. Again, a psalm of David. And it begins with that question I mentioned just a moment ago. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Well, is David just being inconsistent? On the one hand, asking, how long do I have to put up with this before you act? And on the other hand, saying, you've been good to me? Well, I think that's faith. I think that's faith, and I think we all experience that. David is probably at a low moment when he writes this. He's wondering if God is ever going to act in his behalf. And that question is on his heart, and so he expresses it in this psalm. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Is that how you're feeling today? It could very well be. In fact, as you saw the topic for this lesson, you might have said, boy, I need to hear that today. And there are days when we all need to hear that. We all have those kinds of days. David was having one here. And it's okay to ask God the question. It's okay to be honest with God. And that's the one thing I appreciate about the Psalms so much. They're honest worshipers. They're honest strugglers. they're thinking something and they share that with God. I mean, why not? He knows your thoughts anyway. So when you pray, you can do that reverently. You can hold on to your faith, even though you question how God is running his world. I think that's the value in the speeches of Job, in the book of Job. He did that. And he did it without giving up on God, but he questioned how God was acting in his life and the suffering that he was experiencing and how his friends were of no help at all. And finally, he is able to hear from God and realize God doesn't answer any of his questions, but he does come away realizing and having that great reminder that, again, God is God and he loves you and he will be there for you. And so ask away. He's big enough to handle it. But in the end, say with David, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." That's not being inconsistent. That's not being hypocritical. That's living the life of faith. Acknowledging that, hey, I don't understand everything about how the world works. I don't understand everything about how my world works. But I trust in the one who does understand, and that is in the Lord God. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Mark Psalm 13 in your book. Boy, that's a really, really good one. Probably without doubt, the most famous psalm and the most well-known and the most comforting is the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23 is a passage of scripture that I read at almost every single funeral service that I do. Why? Because it's just terrifically comforting words like no other. And as I read this, you'll remember this psalm and could probably recite it from memory with me. David writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. He maketh me," and I'm going to quote it in the King James Version as we read along and pipe in a more modern terminology from the NIV or something. Again, from the start of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters," the quiet waters. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's so many wonderful, wonderful things, and there have been a lot of books written about the 23rd Psalm, a lot of wonderful articles, a lot of great sermon series about the 23rd Psalm, and it is a wonderful, wonderful message of the great provision of God. I lack nothing. I want for nothing. His guiding hand and providing for us. I lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still, quiet waters. He restores and refreshes my soul. His guiding hand, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. His protection, his presence, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is there to protect us, but whether he protects us in a physical or emotional way or not, he is still present with us. And that's the great blessing. I fear no evil because thou art with me. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, at the end, after telling us to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe the things that he has commanded us, he ended that passage and that great call with these words, "And I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Boy, if it weren't for that promise of his presence, his abiding, constant presence, I don't know that we could ever face a whole day by ourselves. And that's what David understood. He was being challenged on every side. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he says, "I will fear no evil, for thou, God, art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Those provisions, the weapons of a shepherd that he uses to protect the sheep. And as he walks along with them, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's a great story about an ancient story of a Jew who was being in the Middle Eastern area. He was being chased by someone, and he finally was able to find a place to go into. And as he walked into their tent, he realized that they were at table and was motioned to go ahead and join them. And when his pursuer came and saw that, he immediately left because that was something that was sacred. And that's what the psalmist here is referring to. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Even though David was walking through that valley of the shadow of death, he knew that his cup overflowed, that that presence of God and continuing provision of God was there. And so, with great faith, he makes this wonderful statement at the end. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great, great psalm, the 23rd psalm. Have it memorized. Say it when you go to sleep at night, when you wake up in the morning, or as you're driving along, or sometime. It's a great reminder of the comforting, providing, loving presence of God, even and especially when our souls are troubled. We'll keep moving on, though, and read a few more before we go into the next section. This next psalm is going to be Psalm 43, and it is one that is another psalm designed to remind us of God's great presence, even in the face of difficulties. Psalm 43, vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That's a recurring refrain in some of these psalms, and it's a great reminder to us of how the psalmist seems to be trying to talk himself into remembering the great blessings of God and getting his mind off of the horrible situation that he might be in. And that's faith. Again, that's faith. Faith doesn't wait till our circumstances are better to praise God. Yes, we pray to God and we ask the questions and we ask him for help and to change those circumstances. But faith says, even as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will continue to praise my God. And so the psalmist asks himself here in Psalm 43, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Those words spoken in faith in Psalm 43, probably having not received the delivering hand of the Lord yet, perhaps never would. But the psalmist reminds his soul to not be downcast, to not be disturbed, to put your hope in God, and to praise him, our Savior and our God. Great, great, wonderful statement of faith in the midst of difficulty and trouble in Psalm 43. And then the last one we'll look at today, Psalm 46. I love this quote. It's a quote that I use many times as well in services of different natures, but certainly in a service that's a memorial service in the passing of a loved one. It's Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. And we think of that river that flows through that heavenly city of Jerusalem in John's vision at the end of the book of Revelation. Continuing in Psalm 46, God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Boy, what a wonderful reminder for us in a very chaotic and challenging and scary, quite frankly, world. Even in our own country, there seems to be a lot of upheaval, a lot of polarization and division, a lot of threats on every side. And yet, the psalmist writes this in Psalm 46, "Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, God lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Same is true for us, just like it was in the days of the psalmist. "Come and see what the Lord has done," he writes, "the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, 'Be still and know that I am God.' I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Did you catch that song title, that song line? "Be still and know that I am God." That's a great statement that pops up several times in the book of Psalms, including right here in Psalm 46. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." When you get discouraged out of watching the news or looking at social media or whatever it is, it may be time to consider watching something else or reading something else. And I would recommend Psalm 46 because the psalmist was aware of all the difficulties and threats all around him in the nations that were threatening him and the people of his own nation that were threatening him. And yet God is there, and he announces with faith that God can bring peace, and he will in his time. Ultimate peace will not be experienced until we get to that heavenly city when Jesus returns. But in the meantime, he offers us his presence. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as the 23rd Psalm said, we don't have to be afraid because God is with us. And this psalm, at the end of Psalm 46, he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And he will. And so with the psalmist, we end this lesson the way he ends Psalm 46. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is your fortress and is your refuge today. God bless, and I will see you on Thursday.